There we go. Hope you feel that sense of joy and purpose as you worship. And of course, the reading of God's word, giving attention to God's word, is part of worship because we're going to get off track super fast if we don't keep the Bible right in front of us. So let's look at God's word once again today. Romans 1, we're going to read verses 16 through 20. We're going to unpack this a little bit. Consider the broader context in the book of Romans, and launch into our new message series on looking through God-centered lenses. Paul's writing to the church in Rome. This is the word of God to us. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Do any of you see by using glasses or contact lenses? I'm seeing some of you out there, and like, those glasses, I can tell you're wearing those. Contacts, I'd have to get a little closer to examine and see if you see by using lenses. So, everyone has belief lenses, I would submit to you. Everyone does. Not just people of faith, because non-faith is a lens too. So everyone interprets reality by lenses that they wear. And we're going to explore this, these different lenses, in this new series on the Christian worldview. And today we're considering one of the eight aspects of the essential core biblical teachings of biblical Christian lenses. And this probably doesn't surprise anybody, but we need to talk about it. It is this, that God exists. God exists. And so we're looking through God-centered lenses. We're encouraging believers to understand, embrace, live out this God-given way of seeing. And the first aspect of that is God. So what is a person's worldview? We'll talk about this a bit. This concept of worldview really recognizes that everyone has biases. No one is bias-free. Try though we might to be objective and without bias, we all see things through the lens of the way we, by our personality, preferences, time, culture, country, etc., have sort of been conditioned to see it. The Bible, though, points us to truth, God's truth. And yes, I would admit freely I have biases, but I'm trying my hardest here to just only present those things which are clear, core, foundational Christian truths from cover to cover in the Bible that are just unarguable, and then we build our lives around those. We take those to be our foundational assumptions and our lenses. So I hope we can recognize and hope we can encourage people that are non-believing and other religious beliefs, and even in our times today, oftentimes there are things that are never called religion that are people's lenses so strongly that they are their religion. That everybody, even non-religious people, have a worldview. They have foundational assumptions about life by which they interpret reality. And so we are diving in to explore those so that we can minister to those people and we stand on biblical truth. Now, I know some of you are already saying, Pastor Bruce, first you give me in-depth biblical exegesis and theology every Sunday, and now you seem to be going down a track that sounds to me remotely similar to philosophy or something like that. And so I want to just sort of plead with those who are like, oh man, here we go, that I'm going to try my hardest to only give you a little bit each week. I'm going to try my hardest to break this down as simply as I can to equip and empower you so that what I'm sharing is accessible to everyone. And for those of you who wish I would be giving more of this and lots of this, just know that we are going to be covering 8 aspects of the biblical worldview. And so there will be more and lots if you put it all together, but we're trying to do it in bite-sized pieces. Try my hardest on that. Why are we doing this? We're doing this to declare the truth, to declare the biblical truth so that people put on these God-centered lenses. And some of you have them on already. Some of you are thinking about putting them on. Some of you maybe are saying, I don't really want to put them on. But this is the truth, and I'm declaring the truth so that we do put them on. And also, we want to equip believers. Because in the reality we face today, we really need equipping to be able to minister to people, given the dynamics that we face. And so I hope that those believers like, hey, I need some equipping, are going to feel like, yeah, I'm getting some equipping here. I'm getting some tools, some concepts, some encouragement, some thoughts. And lastly, we want to help believers live consistent with the truth. If we're just debate winners, we're losing the battle. We're not doing it God's way. We need to live consistent with the lenses which we wear, and put those on consistently. And so that's what I hope happens, believers living more and more consistent with the truth of these 8 core, clear, foundational truths, the first of which is God exists. Do you ever wonder about the reasons for believing? Some people do. Do you ever need preparing to give other people the reasons for your believing? Some people surely feel that need. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 just reminds us of this need for knowing reasons and need for preparing to give reasons. Always be prepared to make a defense, that's a reason, defense, or answer, to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Today we're looking at God is at the center. We're going to see what this text in Romans says about the existence of God. We're going to consider the treasure from God, which is the gospel. I love how this text combines both that every person knows about God, is guilty before God for rejecting God. But as Paul is moving into the theme of the book of Romans, he's celebrating, declaring the gospel by which we are rescued by God, even though we stand under judgment because of rejecting God. And then we're going to go into some tests around this issue of God. We're just going to kind of dive into some, like, okay, so what are some things I can use? What are some things I need to remember? Knowing that a lot of people reject God or have a totally wrong concept of what God is. And here I am believing in the gospel and wanting to minister, but where do I go around this issue? And then we're going to conclude by celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And the Lord's Supper is just a wonderful reminder and celebration that Jesus provided on the cross all that is necessary for those who were rebels from God to be made right with God by his grace. This is the heart of how we are right with him, and it's the core of our message as we proclaim that God offers hope. So Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 25, there's a lot that is said there, and we're not going to unpack everything, but one part of what I believe we can draw from this is that we see reality most accurately by putting on the lenses that God is at the center. We see reality, life, experience most accurately when we're like the first and foremost thing in my thinking, my seeing, my living is God, that He is. And we're going to, of course, unpack in the series the other aspects of God's revelation and His blessing in the gospel. Let's look just quickly at Romans chapter 1, verse 20, to see that the transcendent, all-powerful creator of all that is invisible and visible, including the tangible world that we see and experience, is God. He exists. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. You look out, you see what's out there. The message is God is. The message is He is at the center. Now, of course, this response to God has profound consequences, but just believing that there is a God isn't a true response to God. How do we know that? Well, one of the passages, Psalm 53, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's not, I believe, an atheist. That's a person acting as if there is no God. And it may be that there are many people, even who say they believe in God, who act as if there is no God. They're in a way kind of ripping off the lens and saying, I don't want to live life this way. I don't want God to be at the center of how I view reality and live my life. And the Bible says that's a fool. Not a person who lacks intelligence. There are many fools that are super smart. But a person who lacks a proper orientation to the one who is at the center, which is God. In James chapter 2, verse 19, just a startling, kind of shocking verse. It's possible to believe in a God and not submit to that God. You believe that God is one, you do well, but even the demons believe and shudder. So what we need is a response, a true response in that believing that God is at the center. Let's dive into Romans 1 just a bit. What this says about the existence of God, that all people know about God from creation, that all people deny the truth of God by replacing the one true God with their own gods, various kinds, and therefore all stand under God's judgment or wrath. That's God's righteous response to sin. As the one who is holy, holy, we've been singing, He's holy, holy. This is how God responds, because He's holy. And then each person, of course, owes God worship. We've been made by God for God, and yet we don't worship Him. That's the common human response. We worship and serve something or someone else. This is so broad about humanity. Paul, of course, could have talked about people with religious backgrounds and people that knew the law and people that have heard about God and have the revelation of the scripture and people that have heard about Jesus and rejected Jesus. He could have talked about all those things. But this is true, what he's saying here, about everyone. Whether religious, non-religious, had the Bible, don't have the Bible, heard of Jesus, don't have heard of Jesus. This is true about everyone. And the existence of God is at the core of that. Now, people do need more revelation from God to know God as Savior. That's why we've got seven other parts of the Christian worldview. We'll talk about those. But many of the qualities of God are clear. And His invisible nature, His transcendence over the creation, His eternal nature, His all-powerful nature, His divine nature, Paul says here in Romans 1:20, are clear. They're clearly understood or perceived. And you may say, well, I know a lot of people that don't believe in God of the Bible or don't even believe in God at all. How can you say that it's clear if they don't believe in God? And the answer is that humanity has a problem that's suppressing the truth. Let's look at Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So this human heart problem, this truth denial, truth suppression, is first and foremost about God. And it's the core problem of humanity. And the solution is coming, so don't get too bummed out here. The solution is coming. There's a wonderful solution that we have and we proclaim. And that's why Paul is so excited about visiting the church in Rome and going from there in broader ministry as he's writing this. Romans 1:16 is what he's all excited about and what he's telling the church in Rome. And that's what we're needing to be all excited about too as we know the solution that God has offered. But let's just drill down a little more on the truth denial and suppression about God and his existence. Verse 19, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. So Paul's been kind of relentless here and is like, man, people just don't turn to God and trust in God and worship God. They've been designed by God to worship God, but they don't worship God. And of course, the Bible calls that sin. And it's comprehensive and universal. Some people oftentimes bring up the person who's never heard about Jesus and blah, 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 and how's God going to judge them? Well, God will judge them based on what they know. He doesn't judge people based on what they don't know. He judges people based on what they know. And everyone, every thinking person, knows of God's existence. And the rejection of God, man, is not because there isn't plain evidence of God's existence. The rejection of God is because there's a spiritual heart problem and not wanting to worship God. So Matt brought up the eclipse when we started today. I've got my own little take on the eclipse here right now. I find it ironic that scientific minds describing the eclipse, and at least two different sources, I've seen this, I bet you can find this 100, use words about the eclipse that just ooze with the evidence of God. So here's one that I read. The amazing coincidence, think of that. This is now a science guy. The amazing coincidence is that the moon is about 400 times smaller than the sun and about 400 times closer to the earth than the sun. So it happens that the sun and the moon appear as the same size on earth. So why is it when that moon passes the sun that it's not just a little moon in a big sun and there is no real eclipse, there's just a dot? Because the moon is, from Earth's standpoint, the same size because of that 400-400 thing exactly as the sun. And I look at that and say, another evidence of the order of a creator, an all-wise, all-knowing God. And we could go on and on and on and list those things. But even the eclipse is God saying, here you go. Put my glory on display. Showing you who I am. See it. Know it. Worship me. I'm God. So rejecting God is seen in not worshiping God. Rejecting God is not worshiping God, not serving God. We got everything else and everyone else we want to worship. And probably first and foremost in that culture, in our culture today, is self. It's me. I want it my way. Ooh, just said that. Like, how many people want that song sung at their funeral? Oh, ouch. It's not my way. His way. He's God. Worship him. For although they knew God, they knew God's existence, eternal power, divine nature, clearly perceived, they did not honor him. They didn't want it. They ripped off the glass, saying, no, I don't want to live life this way. They did not give thanks to him, but their They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. An exchange rooted in a false sense of wisdom. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. I've said before, I believe that's a description of the history of Western civilization. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the truth of the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. Notice, first and foremost in the idolatry is images resembling mortal man, because oftentimes the first act of worship of the idol is you look in the mirror. And that becomes the one that you worship. And of course, there is idolatry, real, like fashioning images to look like animals and bowing down and worshiping to those. But the idolatry of our world is so often the subtle idolatry of money and sex and power and nation and family and popularity and all those things that people bow down before to worship rather than the true and living God. What's the result? Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity and dishonoring their body among themselves. The results are horrific, horrible. There's judgment resulting from this and judgment resulting in this exchange. And exchanged behavior results from the exchange of worshiping God for worshiping other things. You can see that described there in Romans 1, 26, 27, and 28 to 32. This deadly exchange is summarized in verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creator, the creature rather than the creator who is forever blessed. Amen. So that's the backdrop. Universal guilt, because everyone rejects God. And they know of God, even though they claim there is no God, or twist the definition of who God is into some kind of worship of something other than the true and living God. Now, the Bible, of course, is a revelation of this true and living God in comprehensive ways that leads us to know God personally and know him as Savior. We're going to talk more about that, but this treasure from God is sort of at the core of what that revelation is. In verses 16 to 17, right before Paul goes into all this stuff about universal revelation of God's nature in creation that everyone knows and rejects, he signals the cure. Told you about the solution. What a great, great, great message this solution is. God's cure for the judgment that all face because of rejecting God at the center is the gospel. It is the good news in Jesus and of Jesus. And this is why Paul's like, wow, I'm like so excited to tell this boldly in Rome and beyond. I want you guys to be about this. I want you guys, Christians today, to be about this. And the rest of the book of Romans unpacks this truth. And we're just going to look quickly at it. Understand the treasure that the gospel is. And as we're doing ministry and engaging with people in this broken world with all these corruptions and false worldviews, just remember, the gospel is the treasure. And when we know Jesus, our job is to be carrying this, telling this, proclaiming this, so others may know him. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Paul, in those descriptions, is covering basically all of humanity. It's the answer for everybody. Anybody who believes, this is the answer. The gospel, the good news from God and centered in the Son of God. What does the gospel offer? It offers to be delivered from God's righteous wrath. The very wrath he talks about in the coming verses. For any person of any background who believes in him, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for and to everyone who believes. How is the gospel received? It's received through repentant faith in Jesus, trusting in him. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. That's like the whole thing is faith. It's a faith receiving. As is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul's quoting Habakkuk 2:4 about living by faith, and he's unpacking this faith and emphasizing this faith in the book of Romans, but especially in chapters 3 through 5. It's received by that personal response of trust and receiving. And if you've taken that, you have the treasure. If you haven't taken that, I want you to think about, how do I understand and take that step? And as we're interacting with people that haven't taken that step, then we relate to them from the standpoint of like, hey, I've got this treasure here, and they really need that treasure. And how do I communicate about the treasure, because they need it? So the essence of sin is substituting yourself for God, exchanging God and putting yourself in the place. The essence of salvation is God substituting himself for us. Jesus on the cross, taking upon himself the righteous judgment I deserve. Jesus Christ is the one whom God put forth as a propitiation, that's an atoning sacrifice, by his blood, by his death. But God shows his love for us, Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the good news. The whole summary of the book of Romans, you might be kind of put in terms of Romans 6:23. There's a lot of great verses there. But it is a summary of the gospel, God's offer of free gift in Jesus. And faith receives it. If you haven't taken that step yet, do so today. For the wages of sin is death. That's not only physical death, that's spiritual death. That's death to God. That's death of God's judgment. That's what we deserve. We all deserve that based on our response to God. But we get something we don't deserve in the gospel. We get a gift, a free gift. It's offered to us. And this is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So admit, this is as simple as ABC. Admit your sin, believe Jesus died for you, and confess him. Take that step. If you haven't yet done so, do so today. So what's the cure to our God-denying disease? It isn't work harder. It isn't just keep denying God. It isn't all sincere medicine is equally helpful. We'll explore that nonsense in this series. It isn't what disease you'll be okay. It is Jesus who says, I offer you my 100% cure. So with all the rejection, all the twisted views of God, idolatry of various kinds in the world, worldviews of religions and all those things, Paul had that same dynamic in his time. What did he do? He lived to tell the gospel. He longed to tell the gospel for more to hear it. This is what we do too. In all those things, all those responses, all that rejection, what we carry is the treasure in the jars of clay. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, which is, yeah, we're weak. Yeah, we don't have all the answers. Yeah, you know, we're just a beggar who's found food telling other beggars who need food where we found food. We got no superiority or nothing here, but we carry the gospel. And so I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul has that sense of, I long to tell it, and we in our day do too. God is at the center. The gospel is the treasure that restores us to a right relationship with God. Now let's explore some tests and one of those tests is, am I being gentle and respectful to those who deny God? Oh, hey, I thought we were talking of these reasons. Yeah, but this is where, as Christians, like the carrying that treasure in jars of clay in a real reality where God wants to carry it and how we interact with people, we got to start there. Now, is that easy? No. No, sometimes it's really hard. But that's what we're called to, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. And then we're just going to give some how do we counter lenses that deny God? How do we, in kind of an offensive way, kind of call people to, like, hey, that doesn't really make sense, but do it in a respectful way? How do we live in a way that we inspire people to consider what fits the facts and what corresponds to the reality, and doing so in a way that we live consistent with the reality that we believe? So 1 Peter 3:15, I quoted that verse earlier, but look at the last words. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So as we submit to Jesus, be sure we communicate, interact, relate with that gentleness and respect. So, got an illustration for you, and it's kind of a silly one, but it really reminds me of what now where we're going with this whole thing of the lenses. So Lori and I, one time, were on vacation. We visited a church. It was a great church, solid pastor, solid theology. It was really, things were good. But on this particular occasion, and as a pastor, I really felt for this guy. The pastor got up there, started his message, was trying to read his notes, and was stumbling all over the place. And then he said, "I'm sorry, I forgot my glasses." And so here's what happened next. He's going down in the front rows. "Hey, can I try yours and then yours?" And trying different people's glasses on. And what was happening, he's like, "Those don't work. Those are even worse." And so he was just like, and what it reminded me of is just like this, okay, that illustrates kind of life, right? You, believer in Jesus, you have the right glasses. But those who reject God, they don't. They're trying them, they're putting them on like, it doesn't really work. And so our job is to just kind of say, hey, how do the glasses work? How's that working? To help them to go like, man, this doesn't really fit. Like, I'm seeing things that aren't even out there with these glasses. It doesn't correspond to reality at all. It isn't helping me. I can't even live consistent with it. This is a crazy thing, these glasses I'm trying to wear, right? That's what non-believing glasses are. Crazy things, perceiving things that are not there, interpreting reality in a way you can't even live with it. And these poor folks are continuing to think this is the way to go. Now, you know the truth. You've tried on the glasses. Praise God, it's His grace. So how do we then interact with people? I've got a couple thoughts. One is we got to counter, in a respectful way, those non-God's lenses, right? And I just want us to consider, just to kind of, this is not every non-God lens, but atheism sees no God. But think of this. They are worshiping something, because everyone worships. And they have no basis for morality or even humanity. Atheists are total hypocrites because they act like there's purpose and meaning, human personhood, and even morality can't exist, most of them. Now, I'm not saying call them total hypocrites. See, I got to restrain myself. I got to get that gentle disrespect thing too. I'm just saying, you know that they can't live that way. Eastern religions, as a general group, for them they see God as impersonal. But then how do you explain human reason if all it is the universe? How do you explain human personality if it is just it? Where does person come from if ultimate reality is just it? So mechanistic evolution, what I mean by that is all that is matter. This is a common worldview and people with a scientific mindset. Problem is, there's no basis for truth or meaning besides that it rejects God and puts man's mind at the center. I put LGBTQ view down. You say, Pastor Bruce, that's not a religion. Oh yeah, it is. It is a dogmatic religion which demands that we bow down before their sense of right. But here's the rub. They have no basis for anything that's right or even a basis for respect. A Christian worldview does, and we should treat all people with respect, even if we disagree with them on what is right. And many today are syncretistic, nuns. That's a new category. Nun means I'm not anything. Not Christian, Muslim, I don't know what I am, I'm just none. But oftentimes, this is the trend today, people say they're something, but what they are is just a mix of everything. So you find people that claim to be Christian that have a lot of Eastern religious worldviews. You see people that claim to not believe anything that do have a religion, which is an amalgamation of all kinds of different things. So now we're interacting with these people, trying to help them understand, hey, sounds like you got some religious ideas there. Can we talk about it? So let's go there to the offense. And I don't mean to be offensive. I mean just like, no, we gotta, with God's help, to engage people in considering how things correspond. And why do I say this? Because Paul, when he dealt with non-believers, Acts 14, Acts 17, went like this. There's a created world. There's your beliefs. How does it correspond? He moves from creation to God's existence to communicating the gospel by virtue of common ground, correspondence, and consistency. So these then are the things that we use in engagement and question. So does this worldview correspond to the facts, physical world, history, humanity, values, the existence of evil? Most worldviews cannot hold up. The Christian worldview is a worldview that does correspond on all those levels. Can one live with this worldview? When you put on the lenses, do you end up being a total hypocrite? Or can you live with it consistently? Let me give you an example of this. I know someone earlier in my ministry, they grew up in a worldview that denied the existence of suffering, evil, and pain. It was drilled into them. They were ardent believers. There is no such thing as suffering and pain. This woman, her son cut his finger, bleeding profusely. She's driving to the doctor to get to the emergency room to rescue him and his finger. And she has this moment of clarity that says, what I have been taught is wrong. Because there is in the back seat physical suffering and pain. That was a turning point for her on a journey where she eventually accepted Christ, because she understood and would admit that she could not live with her worldview consistently. Did not account for the reality that there was suffering and pain. So oftentimes people have a view, they don't live consistently. Am I, as a believer, growing and living consistent with the lenses I have of a God-centered life? This is the big one for all of us. Live what you believe. Don't just say it. We're going to skip the questions for humble use. I wish I had more time, but we got to move to communion because, you know, what's more important than all my words and all of our questions is our celebration of Jesus. The Lord's Supper is for all believers to celebrate Jesus, to remember his death for us. This is God's solution to our God-denying. The wages due to us, Jesus has provided in his death the cure. So let's shift now from like thinking about all these things to like, okay, I'm here to worship him. I live to worship him. He's provided for me to worship him. And we want to invite everybody who knows Jesus to join us as we share the Lord's Supper and worship him. It is by his death on the cross, Jesus reconciles believers to God. And this is the treasure that we proclaim so that more and more people might be reconciled to God. If you need to grab the elements, you can do so right now. Let's pray. The team's going to come and help us as we worship. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Lord Jesus, you have provided all that is necessary for our sins, forgiveness, eternal life, and our lives to be restored to a right relationship with you. Lord, we just pray that we would live in that reality, those who have come to believe in Jesus. Lord, we pray for those who need Jesus, that you would open their hearts, help us as we proclaim this gospel. And now as we remember and celebrate Jesus' finished work on the cross, Lord, we pray that you would draw us close. into more and more of a sincere response of worshiping you. You are at the center. Lord, be more and more the center of our lives. And as we reflect on Christ's sacrifice, God, stir our hearts to respond in praise, adoration, service, and worship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.